So here we are. I don't think a pastor needs to hear that words are never enough, but that's all I've got to offer you right now. But I do want to bring us back to him. And I do like the hands and feet action of praying for Janet and intentionally praying for Janet. And I just really don't like the phrase, all I can do is pray. Or I'll just pray. Don't ever discount it as less than powerful, less than a powerful conversation. I've prayed for each one of you in different circumstances, so that will never stop. And it's not the last thing I should do, it's the first thing I should do. Speaking of which, let's go to him in attitude of prayer right now. Father, I do ask that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth are pleasing to you, that we do learn more about you, but also strengthen a relationship with you through the words that we choose today. We love you. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us. Truly thank you for that. In the powerful name of Jesus, we come to you humbly. Amen. So welcome to the week two of our series, Don't Settle, and you can congratulate me for getting you this reader's guide on the second week of the series as opposed to the 10th week of the series. It's available back at the offering box in a beautifully wrapped in a... Oh, we're all gone. They're all gone. If you need one and you don't have one, you let me know and I'll steal some... I mean, I'll get some more from Cornerstone tomorrow. So let's... but I would encourage you to walk through that book. It's been an interesting exercise because the decision was made to go into this book and this attitude of not settling, because we just finished Easter, and the big question that we have is now what, right? Now what? The Lord is risen, now what? Now what do we do? Well, if there's anything that screams now what, it's the book of Acts. It describes the birth of the church, the pains of the church, the growth of the church, and what the common denominator that we found in the people of the book, in the book of Acts, is that they never settle for same old, for just getting by. This comes on the heels of a 16-week study that we did, and that was a truly awesome, awesome experience. And our hope and prayer is that if you invested in the story of Jesus through that series, that our promise that you would be changed is happening. And so, but the question is now, what's next? And I hope you're asking yourself that question, because finding and knowing Jesus is just the beginning. That's why we're doing this series. Too many of us settle for knowing Jesus. And as we discovered last week, too many of us settle for salvation. It stops there. Too many Christians settle for the life that they have instead of the life that God has planned for them. And we're going on another journey together, and that's through the book of Acts. Why Acts? And it's good to understand that the title of Acts is actually the Acts of the Apostles. For those who like a good sequel, this is the continuation of the story of Jesus, and this is the only history book in the New Testament. Specifically, what did Jesus' followers do? Well, what happened that sparked the Jesus movement that caught fire around the globe? So how did that happen? After the resurrection of Jesus, people could not settle for life as usual. They just couldn't. Too much had happened. Too much had changed. They were just compelled to live differently because life just had so much more meaning than it ever had before. But it wasn't just about living differently that fueled this movement. It's that people couldn't stop talking about it. Have you ever been in a conversation with people about shows that they are currently watching and people start talking about a show you haven't started streaming? I know you have. We've talked about it in this room before. They go on and on about it. Oh, it's the best show. It's the best show ever created. They start talking about characters and episodes that are going over your head, blah, 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 blah. Then they find out you haven't seen a single episode. What? You haven't seen it? Do you live under a rock? You have to watch it. It's kind of annoying, to be honest, right? I'm sure we've all been there. Sorry, I have a life and I don't spend all my time streaming TV shows. Meanwhile, at home, I spend all my time only streaming TV shows. Then you finally watch the show after you hear about it from your friend or your sister or your barber and the guy at the gas station. And then you finally watch the show, and then you turn into the same person. You tell everyone you run into how amazing the show is. Now they have to watch it. You can't stop talking about it. But here's the problem that I think a lot of Christians run up against. They think, when it comes to my faith, I really don't think I have anything to share. We may not verbalize that thought, but think about it. That describes a lot of us. We can think of TV shows that we love to talk about. We have no problem sharing our vacation experiences with other people. We certainly don't have struggles sharing our opinions with people these days. But when it comes to our faith, sometimes we get tongue-tied. To be clear, I'm not talking about standing in a street corner with a megaphone or knocking on strangers' doors handing out pamphlets. Please don't do that. This is a new age we live in. At a basic level, we're not even sure we have much to say about our faith. If any of what I have previously said describes you, I want you to lean into this story. And we're going to look at this story today, chapters 3 and 4, because it's going to help you understand today's big idea, and that big idea is don't settle for keeping it to yourself. So let's do a little recap. Let's bring us up to speed. In Acts 1 and 2, Jesus gives his instructions to his followers. He says, go and make disciples. That's an action word. It's a real short one, but it's an action word. Jesus ascends into the heaven, and shortly after, the Holy Spirit descends onto the believer and empowers them. The likes has only been seen in Jesus. People are convicted and cut to the heart. Repentance is happening. Supernatural events and supernatural love is being displayed. A community begins to form that is so countercultural that it threatens the norms of the world. And by the thousands, people who once rejected Jesus are now attracted and brought into a radical way of living. Wow. That's just the first two chapters of Acts. Why is this spreading like wildfire? Why is this happening? You guessed it, because a group of ordinary men and women could not keep quiet about what had happened to them. It's as simple as that. As we turn to Acts 3 and 4, we're going to get a hint about what it is making this movement different than any other movement. Chapter 3 begins like this. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now, maybe you've encountered something like this before. You're walking down the street, coming off the expressway, and there's someone looking for a handout. This is what's happening here. Peter and John, on their way to the temple to pray, like good Jewish young men would do, and a man who's been lame from birth is at his post and hits them up for some pocket change. Now, if you don't know what happened in the story, and I ask you what to do, what do you think happens next, what would you say? You'd probably have one or two answers. One, they probably gave him some money, probably. Or you might guess that they healed the man. Let's see. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. If you pick door number 2, you're right. But seriously, yawn. You kind of expect that when you read these stories, right? I know this isn't a story about Jesus, but is it surprising that they healed the man? I mean, honestly, I would be more surprised if they hadn't. But I want to point out something that is a recurring theme in Acts 3 and 4 that you might overlook if you breeze through these pages. It's not that the man was healed. That's very important. But it's what Peter and John can't stop talking about, starting with, there is power in the name of Jesus. Notice what Peter says as the man is healed. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. As the story continues, this man is not only walking around, he's doing backflips in the temple for everyone to see. They've walked by this man every day going to the temple. And they have the same response you and I would have. They want to know how this happened. It's kind of like when you see someone do a good magic trick. Everyone has the same reaction. How'd you do that? That's what this crowd wants to know. And Peter gives them the answer. Listen to what he says. And Peter said this. He said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this mad walk? By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and now was made strong, and know was made strong. It is Jesus, in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him, that has completely healed him, as you can all see." It sounds like the name of Jesus is pretty significant here, doesn't it? Peter is saying there is power in the name of Jesus. Here's what I mean. People for generations have long wondered if there's a creator. People have gazed up into the night sky and wondered, there must be something out there. And left on your own, you might conclude several things. You might conclude, well, there's life out there. Experiencing the ups and downs of life, you'd probably arrive at the idea that there's good and evil in the world. You may even arrive at the conclusion that there is a God. That's what all religions have in common. And almost all of them conclude that there is a God, and it is a good God. And that good God wants to be surrounded by good people. And if you're not good, you're probably not going to be on the good side of that God. And you can try to be good according to Old Testament law, if that's your preference. Or you can try to be good according to the Quran, if that's your preference. Or you can live by the Book of Mormon. You can even try to rely on yourself and find peace and balance and follow the teachings of Buddha or Scientology. There are literally thousands and dozens and dozens of religions out there to choose from, and they all have this in common. They all rely on a what? What does this God want me to do? What does this God not want me to do? What do I need to do to make this God happy? What do I do to find God? What do I need to find peace? What do I need to do to find balance? But there's something contagious and hopeful about Christianity that is worth talking about, and here it is. Our faith focuses not on a what, but on a who. The root of Christianity is the name of Jesus. It's what Jesus did, not what I did, or not what I need to do. It's what Jesus is doing that I get invited to participate in. It's what Jesus is going to do that gives me a cause bigger than myself to join. It means I'm not bound to carry a debt that I can't pay. It's already been paid. I'm not alone to carry my burdens. God is personal. And not only cares, he wants me to be free from them and pick me up when I can't pick myself up. It means I'm not destined to be a slave to sin. The Holy Spirit gives me strength to overcome temptation. I'm not made for isolation. I'm not made to be alone. I'm talking about you too. We're not made for isolation. We're not made to be alone. Jesus calls us all to live in community with one another. That's why you're here. And there's power in that. There's hope in that. And there's a story to tell in that. Don't misunderstand. It's not like magic. Forget the magic analogy. Jesus is not like a genie whose lamp you rub every time you want to summon his power. It means living in alignment and in step with God and witnessing his power. That's what praying in the name of Jesus means. Jesus prayed in the garden, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." It was a surrender of his spirit to be in lockstep with his Father's will. It's an expectation that great things will be done that we can't do on our own. I wonder how often Peter and John said, "In the name of Jesus, make this happen." I wonder. I bet you it was a lot. I bet you it was a lot. And maybe that thing didn't happen. For argument's sake, let's just say it didn't. It probably didn't always happen, right? Do you think they stopped living by the power of the name of Jesus? I'm convinced that they probably moved on and thought it must not be God's will and they were at peace with it. What if we learned to pray that way? Sometimes we flippantly throw in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers like a sign-off. That's all I got for now. Hope that landed. In Jesus' name, I'm out. But what if we learned to pray in the name of Jesus that God's will would be done, not mine? That I get to see that happen. That whatever the outcome, I'm not going to stop coming to you because I so believe in your goodness. I bet you would see there is power in the name of Jesus as a side note and as a flash forward to when we read Acts 19, that'll be a few weeks down the road. I just find this story fascinating because it amplifies this point about Jesus' name. And I'm not going to put the verse on the screen, I'm just going to read a little portion of it. It's a story of the sons of Sceva, which is a funny name anyhow. Sons of Sceva, they were exorcists, and they were going around the city, and they used the name of Jesus to expel an evil spirit from a man. And the verse right after that, this is the evil spirit, answers him saying, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Jesus I know, Paul I recognize. He recognized Paul, why? Because Paul spoke in the name of Jesus. But you, dude, I don't know who you are. You don't have Jesus on your side, so I don't even recognize you. Isn't that good? That's the power of Jesus' name. So, here's the second thing we learn from the story. Your personal experience matters. So as the crowd is gathered, some other familiar faces show up in the crowd. The religious leaders, here they are, that plotted to kill Jesus are present and they are annoyed. Surprise, surprise. They thought that their problems had died, literally. They thought their problems had died with the death of Jesus. They thought, wiping their hands, but now they're beside themselves as they don't how to stop this movement. It just won't die. Immediately, Peter and John are brought before them. They're arrested, they're jailed, and their plan is to stop talking about Jesus. Here's Peter's response. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Their personal experience mattered. Notice the religious leaders aren't concerned that Peter and John are at the temple. They aren't even concerned that Peter and John healed this guy. That's not the problem. What they are concerned about is that they're doing this in the name of Jesus. And they have one request, stop talking about Jesus. And Peter and John's response is, we can't. It doesn't matter what you say or do to us. We can't. When it comes to Jesus, we can't help talking about what Jesus, the Jesus that we've seen and heard. Imagine this. You're walking through the woods. You're noticing the birds and all the creatures scurrying along the ground. You're at peace. The sun is shining. A light breeze is keeping you cool. Then all of a sudden you notice out in the corner of your eyes a bear, not in the distance, close enough that if you run, you know you're lunch. Now, assuming that we all survived that experience, would you tell anybody? You tell everyone, right? Nobody could avoid you telling that story. But what if that's probably not real enough an example? So we contacted our friends at John Ball Zoo. We have a tiger here backstage. No worry, I've got him chained up, so there's nothing to worry about here. So let's just go get that tiger. Okay, my idea was to come out with a bloody sleeve, but they nixed that idea. What would you have done if I really brought a tiger out? If y'all hadn't sprinted out of here, first of all, assuming you all survived, some of you would have pulled your phones out, taken a picture. All afternoon, we would have seen social media posts of how cool it was that our church had a live tiger on stage. The point is, you'd talk about it. You couldn't not talk about it. You'd tell everybody. That's what happens when your friend comes back from the dead, turns out. Nothing seemed to matter as much anymore for Peter and John and the other disciples. They just had to tell other people about their personal encounter with Jesus. Often a Christian's way to share Jesus sounds like, you should come to church. Well, let me be clear, that's good. We want that to happen. Inviting people to church is part of our culture. We want to be an inviting church, absolutely. But we also don't want that to be your default, because you don't think you have a story to share, see? So let me get practical. Most of us can't think of a bear or a tiger-like encounter to share with when it comes to our faith. So wipe that magnificent one off your list. If you got one, share it. And most of us don't have a miraculous event as a starter story. I know some people that do, and it's encouraging to me when I hear that. But I've also learned not to be discouraged that I don't have a lightning struck me off a horse and converted me story. I'm okay with that, because I know there are some people that have had that. See, when it comes to our faith and sharing our experience, I think most of us try to think in these terms. What difference does it make in my life that I know Jesus? Oh, this is the first one. Just forget I just said that. What personal encounter have I had with Jesus that is worth talking about? What personal encounter that you've had with Jesus? And I'm guessing you each have one. It might be at summer camp. It might be after the traumatic experience of losing a child or losing a parent or losing a sibling. I'm guessing you all have something, a personal encounter with Jesus that's worth talking about. But I'm not sure that's what's needed. If you've got that story, great. Maybe you don't. Instead, we can think of it this way. What difference does it make in my life that I know Jesus? That's the better question. What's your experience? Maybe you're here today and you really don't have an answer for that right now. If so, don't be discouraged and don't settle. This is a journey. Like I said, don't go looking for the mountaintop knock you off a horse experience. It's not always going to happen. But I do know that you will find answers to this question as you go on this journey. I'm positive of it. But for those of you who have been on this journey for a while, here's some questions to help you answer that question. These are good questions to ask. How has knowing Jesus made a difference in your life? How has a relationship with Jesus changed your life? How has your faith carried you during the hardest times? What would life without Jesus look like to you? Why would knowing Jesus make a difference in my life? Yes, Peter and John witnessed the resurrection. But it only mattered, the only reason it mattered is because of their personal relationship and their personal experience with Jesus Christ. And your personal experience matters too. I'm convinced that what draws others in, and that's what people who don't know Jesus want to know. The dramatic stories are great, but your personal experience is what connects. Knowing Jesus made a difference in my life. I've become a better father, grandfather, husband, I think, because of it. Still on a journey, just because my wife's sitting 10 feet from me. How has the relationship with Jesus changed my life? It's made me forgive others quicker than I ever had before. It's made me look at other people that don't look like me, not prejudge so quickly, I should say. I'm not an angel. How has my faith carried during the hardest times? You know the experience of losing, we lost a child. That was, that made our marriage and our family stronger. I still am sad about losing a son. But the relationship, my faith, our faith, carried us through the hard times. What would life without Jesus look like to you? I shudder to think. I don't know how to answer that question. And it's not about being a good person. That's not it. I would be just the same person. But I would live my life with other people differently. I know I would not interact with people very much. I'd probably clam myself up in a because I know the relationships are necessary. And then, well, would knowing Jesus make a difference in my life? Well, I think I've established that it is, He is my life, and He's blessed me with family and friends because of that, because of knowing Him. So So do that for yourself. Go through that yourself. You'll be surprised how many people are going to connect with your experience if you share this around the lunch table today. And if you add to that praying and living a life in Jesus' name. See, praying for Jesus' name, I think we do this too flippantly, and I'm going to readdress this. Praying in Jesus' name means praying with His authority and asking God the Father to act upon our prayers. Because why? Because we come in the name of His Son. There's a story of a young revolutionary soldier who delivers a horse to a captain in the army and said, "I come in the name of George Washington." This young pup probably would not have been able to deliver this horse to this captain without the authority of the general. And you can't approach the throne of God without the authority of Jesus by your side. So when you say, "In Jesus' name we come to you," that's what you're doing. Praying in Jesus' name means the same thing as praying according to the will of God. I promise you'll have a story to tell that you won't stop talking about. So let's don't settle for keeping it to ourselves. Let's share our story with others so that they can know the Jesus that we know. Let's pray. Father God, we are so blessed to come to you only through the powerful name of Jesus. Approaching your throne is a humbling experience. But knowing your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit that He's gifted us with has made it possible for us to approach the kingdom, the throne of God. And we don't take that lightly. Help us live a life that reflects you this week. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' precious name, amen.